This morning we're turning to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. And if you're not familiar with the books in your Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. And if you don't have your Bible with you, we have Pew Bibles. Again, I believe they are the King James Version. I'll be reading out of an NIV, so the text will be slightly different. But I'm going to start reading at chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. So I hear pages turning, and if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Yeah, let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, starting at verse number 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray here this morning that this scripture, that these verses that I just read will make a major impact on us here, not only today, not only through this message, not only this week, but for the rest of our lives, Lord, that we understand that the ministry that we have all been called into. So, Father, I'm praying that you work on each and every one of our hearts here this morning. And, Father, especially work on my heart that the message that I give to this congregation here this morning be holy and pleasing to you and expound on the truths that you want me to present to this flock here today. As always, all the honor and glory always goes to you, Lord. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We're in the sermon series that I've titled The American Christian. And this is week number 5. And somebody brought it to my attention this morning. And yes, I put all of my messages up on the internet. So if you ever need to want to go back and listen to any of them, they are always up there at our website, our church website. America, this great country that we live in, has some serious social issues. And we would all like to see these issues fixed, right? Wouldn't we? I'm sure we all would. We want and would want our society to be exactly as we would as Christians like it to be. So what should our response be as Christians in this pagan society that we live in? The Apostle Paul, let's go back to him a second. He had some serious social issues too in the time and in the place in which he lived. And I believe Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 sum up those issues rather well. Listen to this. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. And Paul's telling this to the church. And he says this. He's talking about the acts of the flesh. And he says, they're obvious. Does any of this sound familiar to us today? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, if you think about all those issues, all those words that I just read, it sounds like many of the issues that we hear and see about in America today, don't they? That's kind of what's going on. And along with those issues that Paul had in his culture and in his time, he also had the rich and he had the poor. And he had, then the Times had its ghettos and it had its elite. It had its free people and it had its slaves. And it also had a sole monarch, we talked about this last week, a sole monarch called Caesar, and he was sitting in a palace running and ruling with an iron fist. And remember, in his time, death by beheading or by crucifixion to anyone was just one little accusation away. The world of, certainly of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, was not a great place to be living. So, what was Paul's plan of action to clean up his culture? And that's where we're going to go today. Great question. What was Paul's plan of action to clean up his culture? Because we need the same plan of action to clean up ours. I am sure that he would want to see all the sexual immorality and perversions cleaned up. I am sure that he would want to see a different form of government that was not so tyrannical. I am sure that he would want to see everybody loving other people as they love themselves. And I am sure that he would want the same things as Christians would want to see here today in present-day America. However, throughout the text of Scripture, we will not find one shred of commands from any Old Testament or any New Testament author to directly clean up the pagan culture. Why not? Don't we want to see a better society? Don't we want to see a better America? Well, of course we do. But that's not the biblical way of getting that done. Think about this for a second. When a society, be it 21st century America, be it first century Rome in Paul's day, or be it any society at any time, when it is dominated by pagan unbelievers, and God is removed from the laws, and God is not welcome in that society any longer, it should be obvious why there will be serious issues in that culture and in that society. And if something doesn't change, it's only going to get worse. So let's ask the next question. So what needs to change to make things better? Believe it or not, the answer is very simple. And our responsibility as Christians to promote that change is also very simple. Let's take a little refresher course of some of the things we've talked about the last couple weeks. Number one, the Bible tells me that I have the law of God written on my mind and in my heart, and the deterrent to keep me from wrongdoing is my conscience. Well, that works great for me, but I can't control you. The Bible tells me that the family unit and my parents are there to guide me, and I am there as a parent to guide my children and continue to pass that on. And the deterrent to keep me from wrongdoing and my children from wrongdoing is the rod of discipline, discipline of some sort. Well, once again, that works great for me and my family, but I can't control other families. The Bible tells me the third level, the Bible tells me that I have laws set up by governing authorities, and the deterrent to keep me from wrongdoing, according to Romans 13, 1 through 7, is the sword, or as we would have today, laws and in jail and prison. But did you ever notice that no believer in the New Testament ever attempted to overthrow the government so they could make society better? Interesting. That's why there's a fourth and final restraint that God has given us. And every Christian has a responsibility in this restraint. Well, what is it? Well, the fourth and final restraint, the level of restraint, is the church. The church. So, how can I make a difference? If the church is a level of restraint, we got the law written in our hearts, and we got parental guidance, and we got government. If the church is another level of restraint, and I am the church, and we are the church, and we are a body of believers, how can God use you, and how can God use me to make a difference in this country that we live in? That is the ultimate question now, isn't it? There's a couple Bible verses that might just kind of help us, point us in the right direction. The Bible tells me that the church must be a godly influence on society. Let me say that again. The Bible tells us that the church must be a godly influence on society. It's not a suggestion. It's not a guideline. It says we must be a godly influence on society. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, and it commands us, live such good lives among the pagans, that's the people out there, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Likewise, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, which I believe is also on the front of your bulletin, it commands us this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, there's a challenge right there, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. It's a dark world out there, my friends. And who's supposed to be the lights that go out into a dark world? If you're a Christian, you need to raise your hand, because that's us now, isn't it? Don't expect somebody else to do it. It's not just the job of the pastor. And no jokes about shining a light off of my head either. I know what you're thinking. Now, those two scripture examples that I just gave you, they command believers, they command us to behave a certain way in a pagan society. And we must do that. We must be separate. We must look different than what the world looks. And this is very important for us Christians to do. Doing these things will contribute in solving America's issues and problems, but they cannot by themselves seal the deal. So, we need to take this a step further. Let me just say this. Let's think about America for a second. We know all the issues. The problem, my friends, is not in the ghetto. The problem is not in the crack house. The problem is not in the White House. The problem is not the abortion clinics or Planned Parenthood. The problem is not with gun violence. The problem is not in what can be found on the internet or found in bad lyrics and songs or in terrible TV programming. So where is the problem? Because Mike, you just talked about a whole lot of problems. The problem is right here. And it's on the inside of each and every human being. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 tells us that the unsaved person is a slave to sin. The unsaved person, the pagans out there, as we would call them, the heathen, they need a new master. Because right now their master is themselves. And remember, for every restraint, there is a deterrent. If the restraint is the church, is us, then the deterrent has got to be what? What is our message? The turn is the gospel of who? Jesus Christ. That is the deterrent. Let me sum this up for you, like, real quick. If we want to see issues in America cleaned up, then the people out there need to be cleaned up from the inside out. That's the solution. And that only happens one way. The unsaved person out there needs a circumcision of the heart. The unsaved person out there needs to hear the good news. The unsaved person out there needs to repent of their sin. The unsaved person out there needs to believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. America is never going to change until the hearts within Americans are changed. And Jesus Christ is the only influence in this universe that can take an old creation, an old creature of sin, and turn him or her into a new creation in Christ. Here's something I know you already know. I cannot change a sinner into a saint, and neither can you. But we can certainly introduce that sinner to the only one who can change them from a sinner into a saint. And that, my friend, is called evangelism. And we all, not just me, we all have the responsibility to do that in a way that we have been gifted to do. Did you know that the Bible never, ever commands a Christian to clean up the unsaved? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, somewhere around verse 13, we are not even to judge the unsaved, for as much as we would like to judge some of the unsaved. Because the word tells us this, what business is it of mine, 1 Corinthians 5:13, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So, right off the bat, we're given the command not to even judge those outside. We are to judge those inside the church, and judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, I think, somewhere around there. So we're to judge those inside. God will judge those outside. So what are we supposed to do with those outside? I'm getting there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told to never be yoked together with unbelievers, with the unsaved. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's pretty straightforward. Let me read that again. Let's see if we can understand this one. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. How straightforward can that get? For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what does fellowship, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Story time with Pastor Mike. When I worked back at Genicom, and I was in the marketing department, there was three of us that worked in the marketing department. Mike, me, Randy, and Bill. I did all the technical work, Randy did all the graphics, and Bill did all the writing. We made a great team. We could really do some really good stuff. But Genicom was on the verge of going out of business. So the three of us talked about, hey, wouldn't it be nice if we just started our own marketing business? And we kind of talked about this and kind of talked about this. And then one day, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And I thought, what happens if we are hired by somebody to do something that goes against my conscience? What if we're put together to design a website that has some rather tasteless things going on. I can't be a part of that. I can't be yoked together with these two unbelievers. I can't do that. Because Bill and Randy are going to want to do them. And Mikey's not going to want to do them. So I went in one day and I said, Bill, I spoke to Bill about this. I can't do this. If this company goes defunct, I cannot start a business with you. Well, why not? I said, because I don't want to be unevenly yoked with you. Because I'm a believer and you're an unbeliever. Boy, did Bill get hot. If I had a match anywhere near him, that thing would have just taken right off and lit. What do you mean? I said, Bill, I live by biblical principles. You're going to want to do anything and everything, and I'm not. It's not going to work. I'm not going to be yoked together in this business with you. There was a young lady sat in here one time, many, many, many years ago. She wanted to get married, and after the service, she came on up and asked if I would perform the marriage ceremony. I said, and I couldn't do it because, surprise, surprise, I am not ordained, okay? I want you to know that. I'm not an ordained minister. I'm just a guy who loves Jesus, okay? I hope you know that. I hope you know that. I don't have a doctorate. I don't have a master's degree. I don't even have a bachelor's degree. But I have a degree in loving Jesus, okay? And that's all I got. And I hope you're satisfied with that. And if that's a turnoff, then go visit my son's church. He's going after his doctorate degree, and he has a master's of divinity, and he'd be glad to preach to you down at Wintergreen Church. But she sat here and said, and come up to me, would you marry us? I said, I can't. I don't have a license in Virginia to marry two people. And then she started explaining her situation. She said, well, we went to this other pastor and he wouldn't marry us. And I said, well, why not? She said, well, the guy that I want to marry, he's an atheist. And I said, well, young lady, even if I could, I wouldn't. I wouldn't do it either. Well, why not? I said, you'll be unevenly yoked. I said, the foundation of what your marriage is going to be built on, which is your spiritual life, is uneven. He's going to be at one place and you're going to be at another. And at some point in time, those two areas are going to clash. And it's not a good thing. Well, I think I can win him over to Christ. They all say that. And maybe he could. I'll never rule that out. And I told her that. I said, yes, there's no doubt your influence could be a very positive thing on him and he could come to Christ. But why don't you wait till he comes to Christ before you marry him? She never showed back up at this church again. And I'm okay with that. Because the truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever what? Set you free. But our scripture text for today, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, gives us our commission. We have, as Christians, all of us, the ministry of what? Begins with the letter R, it's a big word, the ministry of reconciliation. Since we have been reconciled to Christ, we therefore share the gospel with others, because remember, we are jars of clay, right? And we got this treasure in our jars of clay so that others can be reconciled to Christ too. We are Christ's ambassadors, as it says here in the text. We, for no matter for man, woman, old, young, it doesn't make any difference. If you are a Christ follower, you have the ministry of reconciliation. And we need to be sharing the gospel out there in this world. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are just jars of clay. We're nothing. We're nothing. But we carry around this treasure within us. And that treasure is the message and faith and grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to share that. Somebody in Sunday school classes, if you don't come to Sunday school, you're missing a whole lot of great stuff. Right, Tom? Said this morning in Sunday school. Now I forget what they said in Sunday school. What did they say? They said something very profound. It was so profound that I'll remember it when I'm driving home. They said that we need to be examples, that when people see us, that they see something that they want. When you walk into Walmart, do people see something in you that they want? When you're in food line and in line ready, does somebody see something in you that they want? Does Jesus Christ just like reflect off you like light reflects off my head? The ministry of reconciliation. If a society like America is going to get better, and we can define that any way we want, then hearts need to be changed, and only a saving relationship with Jesus Christ can do that. We can't clean up an unsaved person, but Jesus can. Did you know that anywhere, and I'll end with this, did you know that anywhere between 75 to 85% of Americans claim to be Christians? And according to whatever poll, anywhere between 75 to 85? Let me assure you, my friends here at Beech Grove, that number is extremely misleading. 75 to 85% of Americans don't even attend church on a regular basis, let alone trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I say that we would be fortunate here in America, and this is just my guess, that if anywhere between 5 to 10% of Americans are truly, truly born again, on fire, Christians for Christ. The true Christian, people like you and I, we are the minority in this country of ours. So what is the Christian to do in this pagan society like America? And yes, we might say that we're one nation under God, and we might have in God we trust on our coins. You know what this country's like. I don't have to tell you. And I'll be talking about that here in a couple weeks. We are Christ ambassadors, my friends, in a pagan society like America. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. We're few. At some point in time in your life, a somebody or a somebodies shared the gospel with you. And that's why you're sitting in here today, saved by the grace of God. I say that we all get out there and live up to our responsibility and start returning the favor to the other unsaved people out there. We were once in darkness, my friends, and now we are now in the light. Don't we want to see those people out in the light too? Remember, we plant and we water, but somebody else makes it grow, don't they? And that would be who? God. God makes it grow. 1 Corinthians 3. We can plant, yes, we can water, and those two things are our responsibility. But God will make it grow. So let's do what we've been gifted to do, and we'll let God do what he does best. And that's save sorry souls like us. Next week, please come back. We're going to look at the dangers of trying to clean up the unsaved from the outside without those people having a relationship with Christ on the inside. Let's pray.